like nobody's watching, nobody's watching. Dance for you, my Lord.
I'm gonna sing
for you
like nobody's listening,
nobody's listening.
Shut it up. Place out in the aisle and just have yourself a fit tonight. I've already crossed over. There's no going back. I burned all the bridges. Look for me over there. I'm gonna be there. Not afraid, not ashamed. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I'm so glad tonight to be in the kingdom of God. So much foolishness going on. Highest office in the land is promoting men marrying men. Just got the stamp of the approval of the NAACP. That must mean it's all right. I'm touching stuff. But if that's holy to you, you got grits for brains. Neither one of those entities has the power to remove your sins. Neither one of them has the power to open up the door on death and hell and the grave. The only compass I have that I trust is the Word of God. Everything else is coming down. Be careful where you put your heart. Praise God. Praise God. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just telling you, it's coming, folks. Better be sure that you're not afraid and you're not ashamed. Praise God. We're going to read again tonight in Romans 13, beginning in verse 8. Continue with a study that we worked on this morning. And again, so glad, so very proud of all of our graduates. And so good to have visitors in the house tonight. I'm so thrilled that the outpouring of the Holy Ghost is in the house this morning and again tonight. We need to have somebody get the Holy Ghost every time we open the doors. Praise God. Praise God. Romans 13, beginning in verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. You fulfill the law in truly and biblically loving one another. And by the way, love is not what you feel. Love is what you do. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, if there be any other commandment, any of the other commandments. It is briefly comprehended or encompassed in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In the story of Jesus and the scribe, the discussion was that all of the law and the prophets hinge on these two commandments. Love God with everything that's in you, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He's provoking you a little bit. If you've got anything in your heart against anybody, it's high time. You don't want to be a brick on the day the trumpet sounds, because you've got something in your heart against somebody else. Whatever it is, it's small change. You don't know what they did to me. It doesn't matter what they did. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of God, of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness, not in strife or envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, his cognitive, active choice, decision. Put it on. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. God bless you. If you love his word as you're seated tonight, give him praise and thanks for it and bless his name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We thank you, mighty God, for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you for the privilege of handling your word. Praise God. So where we were this morning, you live out your faith in God by the way you treat and behave with and interact with other people. This is the proving ground. Anybody can say, I love God, but you prove it when you forgive and when you have mercy and when you have grace and when you show love. You prove your love for God, for God so loved the world and he's expecting you to demonstrate that yourself. So we live out our faith in God and our love to God and our relationships. We started this line of thought last week on Mother's Day and continued it this morning. The idea that there is a dominant culture outside these walls and that almost everything about it is antithetical to your living for God and for your success in the kingdom of God. And so you don't want the dominant culture outside to filter into your home, your private personal life, or into the church of the living God. You don't want it on or in or near your children. And you don't want to bring things into your home that are proponents of that dominant world culture. So last Sunday morning, we celebrated mothers that had taken their children out of those cultures. This morning, I was talking to you about Robert Putnam's book, Bowling Alone, and the trend in America over the last 40 years to a higher degree of isolation, personal, individual isolation, separation, the loss of community and the loss of bonding and the loss of bridge building. And not only do you lose that yourself, but you pass it on like great artistry, like crafting of gold and crafting of silver. Crafting of relationships is something that is learned and is passed on from generation to generation. And when one generation checks out on it, the next generation has lost the capacity for it. And it may be that it's a little more difficult to regain than it was to lose. And we, as we're looking at the assertion in this book, Bowling Alone, we cited a study by Duke University. They had some questions about his assertions that America was growing more separated and more isolated and more alone as individuals. And so Duke University in the last 10 years has run a study. And they not only found out that Putnam was right, but they developed a new way of assigning this, and they just call it modern alienation theory. The fact that in modern times, and ironically, when we have more social networks and more capacity to connect and more capacity to be close to people, we are drifting further and further apart. Now, the ramification for the church is this, that all the law is fulfilled in this, that we love one another and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. And the business of isolation moves away from that, the tearing down of relationships. And that not only is on some of us when we come in from the outside, but it's also on you if you're spending time romancing the doctrines and the ideologies of the world outside. So you come into the house of God and God says you got to have mercy for everybody, but you're holding back on your mercy because you've lost the capacity for relationship. You've got to forgive someone, but you're holding back on forgiveness because you've become isolated and your focus has become narcissistic and you're focused on yourself and not on others. But the operative term and the primary focus of the kingdom of God is others. He lived for others. He suffered for others. He died for others. He bled for others. He rose again for others. And so the anthem of the kingdom of God is God loved the world and gave himself for it. Hereby perceive we the love of God that he gave himself. And that's all that he's asking from us today, is to give ourselves to somebody else. Yielding yourself to God means yielding yourself to others. Giving yourself to God means giving yourself to others. Saying I will to God means it's going to be a part of my life that I've got a ministry and that my heart is open to others. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so the dominant culture outside is moving away from that capacity to be used of God to reach others. And we cited just common ideas in the Word of God. The Lord's Prayer begins with our Father. Everybody say our Father. Not my Father, it's not my Jesus, it's not, this is, when I talk to you about that, you've got to have your own personal experience. You've got to have your own prayer life. You've got to have your own devotion. Got to have your own experience with the Word of God. But he said, when you pray, pray like this. I'm a part of something bigger than myself. I'm a part of the body. I'm a part of the church of the living God. It's the church that's built on the rock, that the gate of hell won't prevail against it. It's not your individual life. You don't have any promise outside the church. No, you don't have any promise outside the church. You don't have any hope outside the church. My God, I don't know about you, but I'm glad when they opened the door for me and let a long-haired hippie freak come into the house of God, and somebody prayed with me, and somebody baptized me, and somebody made a way for me, and they taught me, and they tutored me, and they mentored me, and they led me. And I'm glad for the church tonight. Praise God. Praise God. And see, it's part of that Americana culture. It's a part of this American individualism that we take pride in being self-contained and responsible for ourselves. And there's in a broad discussion, there's room for all of that. But when you're talking about living for God, it has to be oriented toward others. Praise God. If I don't have ministry, I turn into a dead sea. You bring a gift to the altar. He says, I don't want your gift. I want you to go forgive your brother. You have a problem with your brother. Leave the gift in the altar. God says, I won't do business with you until you get it right with your brother. So there's none of this little snipping, none of this little catty grievances and arguments and fusses and divisions among the people of God. That just can't be, because I can't come here and worship God. Your worship is a gift to God. God's saying, I'm not receiving that. You worshiping tonight, you're dancing tonight, you're lifting your hands tonight. If you could hear the voice of God, it would be telling you, I'm not receiving that. You might as well stop. That's not real to me. Not until you go make it right with your brother. Not until you go ask forgiveness from your sister. Not until you go to the one that offended you and you tell him, it's all right. I'm not going to hold this to your account, because God has forgiven me so much. I've got to forgive you. God won't do business with us if we're not functioning well in relationship. God is not in favor of this isolation. He's not in favor of cutting anybody off. You can't get forgiveness unless you give forgiveness. Praise God. Praise God. And then the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan is our model. He goes to the wounded man. He pours in oil and wine. He binds up his wounds. Organized religion walks by. You walk by in your selfish righteousness. You walk by in your own busy schedule. But the Good Samaritan stops and binds up his wounds, puts him on his horse or his donkey or whatever his conveyance was, and brings him to the inn, which is typology in that parable for the church. And then he lays a bag of money on the on the counter there and tells the innkeeper, who in that story is the preacher, he says, take care of my friend. I found him on the road all beat up. And if you spend everything I gave you, I'll give you more when I come. I want you to know tonight that that Good Samaritan is God. He found us on the roadside. He brought us to the church house. And you don't do business in the church house unless you're invested in the church house. And I know this is a rerun for folks here this morning. We're going to go into some new area this evening. But I want you to know, you can't be a part of the church of the living God if you're not invested in the house of God. You can't be a viable part of the kingdom of God if you're not involved in tithe and in offering. I don't talk about this much, but I want you to know, your babies are being taught in Sunday school. Somebody's paying the power bill. Your babies are being raised up to know the truth. Somebody's paying for the snacks. Somebody's buying the pizza on Friday night. Somebody's paying for the lights to be on in the house of God. You don't want to be a part of something good. You go on with yourself. But that's symptomatic of that closed up individualistic attitude that's out there in the world. I want everything that you have to give me. I want my blessing tonight. And I'm going to put a $5 bill in the pot. Let me tell you, you take your $5 bill with you when you go. You need to understand you can't buy this for $5. Only way you can get in on this in the good stuff is to open up your heart and obey the word of God. Praise God. You want to have great revival? Three of you do. The rest of you are afraid because I'm already opening the door to money talk. Say, you want to have great revival? What'd the preacher say, Brother Warren? Let it crawl, preacher, let it crawl. Let it run. It takes money to run. If you want it to fly, it takes money to fly. Praise God. And that's when the preacher passed the plate and they started saying, let it walk, let it walk. Praise God. Almost done with the architect and the drawings for a new stage of the building out here. We've got umpteen projects in the works right now. I'm just going to tell you, we've got missionary support. We've got evangelists to bring in. You can't have revival with a bunch of hardheads that think they can walk in the house and have the blessing of God and not be involved in tithe and offering. I'm going to go beyond that with you. You can't be saved. You're cursed with a curse. Praise God. All right, back to where we were. The Good Samaritan laid a bag of money on the innkeeper's counter and said, you take care of him. And that's what we do. That's our model. So that's what we do. We bind people up. We tend to their wounds. We minister to them. We carry them into the house and we invest in the house of God. Praise God. We invest our lives, our homes. I brought my babies to this church. Now they're bringing their babies to this church. I'm telling you, I'm getting a return on anything I've ever given to God. It's just small change compared to what I'm getting back. I've got my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't think Warren Buffett could buy that tonight. I don't think the founders of Facebook could take their newfound fortune and buy their way into the kingdom of God tonight. Anything I'm getting from God, the goodness of God and the touch of God in this house tonight is greater than anything I've ever put in an offering plate. If you took the cumulative amount of everything I've ever done or given to the kingdom of God, it's not a drop in the bucket to one drop of blood that God shed for my sins. Just wanted to clarify a few things. So Putnam says that the drift and the change in our culture is caused by the loss of a generation that knew how to have relationships and not be isolated. He said 25% of the isolation is caused by television. You got television and movies in your house. You're working a practice of isolation. And Putnam was writing like around 2000. And so he didn't see the advent of social media. Not to the degree that it isn't there today, but in a social media household and in a tech household and an iPhone and an iPad household, you can have everybody sitting around the table and they're all in their own world. They're not talking to one another. They're off in a different place. They're off in a different zone. They're growing more and more separate. If television was instrumental in dividing people, all of the social media and your iPhones and your fascination with the technology, one's playing a game, one's on the internet, one's here, one's there, and they might as well be in separate houses. It's destructive to families. It's destructive to relationships. And it's destructive to church culture. Because church culture is built on relationships. And if you lose the capacity to have relationship, you'll bring your wounded self into the house of God, but you've lost the capacity to engage in meaningful conversation and relationship with the people around you. We don't want to be those people. We want to be somebody born of the Word of God. We want to be somebody connected to the household of God. Well, praise God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Just telling you, what's out there wants to come in here, but if it does, it'll steal every bit of the joy and every bit of the good that you've ever had in the kingdom of God. Praise God. Well, tonight, I want to move in a little bit different area here. This dominant cultural trend of separation and isolation, cutting off relationships. One of the things at work there is that people are becoming more self-absorbed, more narcissistic, more focused on the individual. There was a wise gentleman that spoke kind of prophetically back in the 20s. His name was Zimmerman, and he wrote a study on the Greeks, the Romans, and what he foresaw for Western civilization in modern times. And he wrote back in the 20s. But he said, here's what's going to happen in America and in Europe. Just like the Greeks and just like the Romans, they started out with great focus on nationalism, on being a part of the group, on family, and on emphasis on relationships. He said, but after they had made themselves strong, then they became more affluent. And with affluence, we see it in the Word of God. Every time Israel got affluent, they failed God. Every time God blessed them, they fell on their face. Oh, you know what? I know that's not the will of God. I know that you can walk in the blessing and be a blessing and still have revival. Now, friend, that's what we need here. We need for God to have confidence that he can pour out his blessing on his people and that they're not going to just gobble it all up for themselves and become a dead sea. Somebody say praise the Lord. But Zimmerman saw and he said, this culture is going to grow less and less family oriented. And in the 20s, you couldn't see that on the street or in the homes, in the neighborhoods. But he said they're going to become less and less family oriented, less and less nationally oriented, and more individualistic. He called it the atomistic society. And truly, we've come to that right now. The breaking down of the family and the emphasis on the individual and, people walking out on marriages just because, and I mean, psychologists and counselors all over the country will tell them, well, you have a right. You don't have to live with this other person. You've got your own life to live. Well, what about the kids? Well, the kids are resilient. The kids are going to do fine. People used to say married for the kids. They don't do that anymore. And I'm not picking on anybody here tonight. I'm just telling you, there is a way that is the way of God that is higher than our ways, like the heavens are above the earth. And you're not going to get where you want to go living like this world that's on the outside in the dominant culture. Praise God. There's a gentleman by the name of Archibald Hart that is a clinical psychologist. And I recently read a book of his that was called Thrilled to Death. And he talks about the addiction to adrenaline and the addiction to individualistic pursuits in our society to the point that you become inured and you become calloused and it takes more and more of what you're doing to get you to where you want to go chemically and in your mind and in your spirit, so that you become so focused on the things that you're involved in, you begin to cut off everybody else around you. And so this is a very directly related theme here. It's Thrilled to Death is a study of anhedonia. It's you've heard of hedonism. Anhedonia is simply a condition where you have overcharged the pleasure center in your mind to the degree that it takes more and more, and you get less and less pleasure, till you find yourself in a place where you're bored and you're depressed and you're listless and nothing excites you anymore, and the preacher's got to do backflips to get your attention, and the people around you are not interesting to you anymore. And the only thing that's happened, they did studies on rats, and I don't mean to draw parallels with you and rats, but when they discovered that pleasure center, it's the locus accumbens or something like that, and they were putting electrodes in these rat brains, and they accidentally found the place where one little place, it would make that rat really mad. They found his anger center, and the rat would go, yeah, and cut up. But a little bit to the side of that, they found something, and the rat was like, yeah, yeah. And it was his pleasure center. And they rigged it up where the rat could push a button and get a little low voltage bump in that spot. And that rat stayed there 10,000 times an hour. He wouldn't eat. He wouldn't socialize. He was like a kid with an electronic game. He was like an adult scouring around on Facebook. He was, or any other analogy you would like to make, that rat would have died right there because he was getting an artificial hit to his pleasure center. But what Hart says, when you do that, when you live in a culture and in a society and you have a lifestyle that is so far removed from sitting out on the porch or sitting around the table together and having meaningful conversation with people that you love and getting joy out of simple things and walking barefoot out in the yard or picking flowers or sitting down and playing music together or just hanging out with people that you, simple things, and things that teenagers have a hard time embracing today, and things that young adults are having a hard time embracing. How many young wives have I heard? My husband comes home, and then all he does is sit down at the computer for another 2 or 3 hours, and I don't get to see him at all. And what he wants to do, he wants to get in there and get another hit from whatever he's following there, whether it's sports or whether it's money or whether it's news or whether it's pornography, and all of them can be destructive. All of them can be destructive, but it's destroying relationships. And you see here, you're investing yourself in your time into those electronic images or those games or whatever you're doing there. And you're day by day, hour by hour, becoming less and less connected with those around you. And it's so ironic because the mantra of all of these social networks is that you're going to be more connected than you've ever been in all your life. Well, you are. You're connected all over the world. You're having chats with people across the country, chats with people across the world. You're playing games with people you don't know while the people you're supposed to love are in another room and you're not spending time with them. And I want to tell you tonight, if you can't get this and you can't understand this, you can't get it right, you need to crush that. You know, we lived a long time without a phone on our hip. We lived a long time without the internet in our hand. We lived a long time without a computer in our house. And if that's destroying your relationships, and if it's getting you isolated to the point where you can't relate to anybody around you that you're supposed to, you made yourself a little cocoon world here. You need to take it out, shoot it. It's as dangerous or more so to you than your television. And you know how we feel about televisions. We hate them. We hate them. You want to bring your television to church? I've got a 12-gauge shotgun. I'll shoot it. I've got a load of buckshot I'll use on it. Honest, I'll do it right out here in the back. Boom! The cops will come, and they'll say, did you hear anything? We'll say, we didn't hear a thing. I still can't hear. Anhedonia is the overcharging of your God-given pleasure center, a place that God put in your mind and in your body so that you could enjoy people and life and the creation of God and the beautiful things that God has given us in the kingdom of God. But you can overcharge that like a rat that's got an electrode in your brain. And the next, I want you to see that rat in your mind's eye the next time you're locked in on the internet computer and you're spending too much time. What's too much time? I don't want to govern your life. I just want to tell you, there's important people in your house. And you need to unplug. You need to get unplugged. You know what the pseudo church world's talking about right now? They're talking about fasting technology. Fasting technology. They talk about fasting television. It's like we're on a starvation diet for that stuff. We don't fast that. We just don't do it. But you need to come unplugged. You need to find out who you are in relation to other people. You can't live for God and be cut off, cocooned up in your own world and not daily touching other people. You can't live for God. You're going to grow so narcissistic. You're going to think the whole world revolves around you. It's going to cause you all sorts of personality disorders, and it's going to cause you a huge problem, relationship building and bonding and bridge building. And you're probably going to turn out having problems like depression, loneliness, boredom. Those things are pandemic in the United States right now. And people go to shrinks and get medication for that kind of problem, when all they need to do is begin to be a person with ministry to other people. You want to get a charge? Go do something sweet for somebody else. Go to one of these elders' homes. I meet our elders in our church, and go to them and do something good for them. Go do a project at their house. Go to somebody's house, make them a cake. Go make a plate of cookies for somebody. Go do something. Interact with somebody. You're going to lose the capacity to do that if you don't spend time. All of the addictive problems we have in our culture are involved in this. They're centered around overindulgence, overstimulation. Shopping can become that. There's people that go out and buy stuff they'll never wear. It's clogged up in their closets. But they get a charge from shopping. They get liberated from the real world. And they go out and spend money they don't have to buy things they're never going to wear, because they get a little psychological bump, a little flow of endorphins or something. The happy chemicals that get released in your brain when something good happens. And so they get addicted to. Isn't that amazing, guys, that somebody could be addicted to shopping? And all the men say, amen. It's inscrutable. I'm amazed. I'm incredulous. I just can't imagine. Addicted to shopping. But believe me, you're not believing me, but I'm telling you, believe me, people are addicted to shopping, addicted to games, to electronic games, to sports. There's people addicted to gambling because they got a little pleasure from it. They're addicted to it, whether it's alcohol or drugs or pornography or gambling or just playing games. Well, there's nothing wrong with this game. Well, there's nothing wrong with it, but it's separating you from everybody you're supposed to be loving. It's destructive for your relationships. It's destructive for your spirit. You just don't see it yet. And you're highly biased because you like what you're doing. And now you're good at it, and you're killing 10 million, and you're racking up. I just walk by and look, man, because I can't even begin. I don't have enough time to learn these games, and I don't want to get involved because I don't have time to put in enough time to be good at it. And I can't stand getting beat. So I don't want to be involved with it. So I can take this high moral position here. You don't like it just because you don't do it. Well, no, I don't like it because it separates families. And it separates people. And if you're spending more time on anything like that than you're spending on prayer, you're an idiot. Let me say that again in case it eluded you. If you're spending more time playing games involved in addictive behaviors than you are in prayer, you've got grits for brains. You're an idiot. The trumpet's going to sound and you're going to be, hold on. God's going to call for you to go help, go work, go serve, go do. And you're not going to hear God because you're better at gaming than you are at praying. That's a sad commentary. That doesn't need to be in the house of God. That doesn't need to be God's description of his people. Praise God. Increased isolation, just simply, and it's a no-brainer, means decreased relationships. But Hart gives a good number of simple ways to regain your pleasure of simple things. The first thing he suggests is to turn off all electronics. Isn't that amazing? This guy's a clinical psychologist, but he says, unplug. He said, it's killing us. It's killing us. And he's writing from a secular position. And what that does is that controls the adrenaline pump into your life. And you get back in control because you can become an adrenaline junkie to the point that it takes more and more to stimulate you. He said, make a gratitude list. Anybody here have anything you're thankful for? That you're grateful for. Are you okay tonight? Am I wasting your time? In a university study, there was a study group that they were surveyed and they were tested on their levels of happiness and contentment and pleasure in life. And they had them in the weeks following the survey, they had them just once a week write down a list of five things that they were grateful for, that they had gratitude for. And just the act of writing that down and journaling gratefulness or gratitude at the end of the test period, these people were tested and surveyed again. And all of their levels of happiness and pleasure and contentment were markedly higher. And it was just handling the things that they were thankful for. Praise God. A thankful heart is a powerful thing in your life. And giving thanks is something that'll lift you up out of trouble. I want you right now, I want you to just do a workshop. I want you to just give God thanks for four or five things in your life that you're really, really thankful for. Praise God. That's right. Open your mouth and just list the things that you're thankful for, that you're grateful for. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Now, I hope a lot of the things you were thankful for are the people in your life and the treasures that God has given you in family and friends and church and all of that. There was a university study that was done with people that had painful neuromuscular disorders, and they kept gratitude journals. And they found that at the end of the study period, they had less pain. They required less medication. They were able to exercise more. They were happier, and they were more optimistic about life and prospects in life altogether. It's an amazing thing. Just being thankful. And typically that means engaging in an exercise of thanking God for people and relationships in your life. Did you know that children laugh 300 times a day? You believe that? You got 2 and 3 year olds. You believe that? You know, they laugh 300 times a day. You want to take a guess how many times a day adults laugh? 15. 15 times a day. That means on average, some of you aren't laughing at all. And that means some of you laugh a lot. But on average, 15 times a day. Do you know that laughing releases endorphins and good chemicals in your mind and in your spirit? Just turn to somebody by you and just laugh at them for a little bit. You're smiling politely, Sunithia, but you're not laughing. I mean, laugh, baby. Come on. You're one of those 15 times a day people. Come on. You're still close enough to childhood. You ought to be laughing at least 150 times a day. Come on, laugh. Life is good. Life is good. People are funny. Life is funny. You ought to laugh. Come on, laugh some more. Turn to somebody else and laugh to them a little bit. They did this in Toronto for a long time. They thought it was from God, but it wasn't. Now, you've got a chronic neuromuscular problem in your body. You really do. You need to laugh all the time. Okay. Dawson, help us. Dawson has no curb. He has no filter. He has no governor, no thermostat. He's already hopelessly lost. It's just, he's done. He can't stop. And see, if I ever wanted to get serious here, I couldn't. Which when things happen in church, I never look at Dawson. I act like he doesn't exist. Because once he gets started, it can get infectious and contagious. And it can get on you. And you feel better because good things are being released in your body. And all you got to do is frown or get angry and you start having toxins released in your body. And so we want to do things that are going to alleviate these negatives in our life. And what that does is it allows you to go back to a place where you can regain pleasure in simple things and enjoy. You know, I enjoy coming to church. I enjoy the people of God. I've met preachers that don't enjoy it. And I've met preachers that talk bad about the people of God. I mean, constantly. They want to get together. That's what they do around coffee. They get together and talk about the dimwits and the numbskulls that they pastor. I don't do that. I like you. This is not funny. I enjoy coming to church. I enjoy when my kids come over to the house. I enjoy grandbabies. I enjoy spending time with my wife. I enjoy going on trips with her. I enjoy just riding in the car with her. If I can get her away from her Kindle. It's destructive to relationships. This is not fair. That's a cheap shot and you don't have a microphone, but I will hear from her. Yeah. Your capacity to have pleasure in small things enhances your capacity to have relationships, meaningful relationships, and not to lose those relationships under the withering effect of all of the stimulation you can get with technology and in the world around you. It's good for you to be able to enjoy simple things. Dr. Hart, he suggests that you learn his relaxation response, and you can buy his CD and get and learn how to have his relaxation response. And he teaches you how to breathe. And how to clear, not from up in here, but down in the core of your being. We're not going to do that tonight. But he goes into that quite a bit. And he talks about relaxation and meditation. But I already know how to do that. We call it prayer. We do that in worship, and we do that in prayer. What we did tonight when we came out of the prayer time and we were just worshiping God and the praise group was singing, that is one of the most relaxing things in the whole world to me. And it's something you can't get on your own. That's a part of corporate worship that can't be recreated in any other way. Got to be connected with other people. This is what relaxation does for you. It reduces your stress hormones, cortisol and adrenaline. It increases your endorphins, your natural painkillers. It increases your happy neurotransmitters. And we get this in prayer and in meditation. There's a lot in these studies about remembering the things that are most important. And all of the studies that I have spent time in recently, they all talk about restoring relationships with friends and family, taking time for friends and family, making time for meaningful conversation with family. I know you have to work, fellas, but you have to make time for family. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. I've recently done work in the area of finding balance in your life, and the areas of overcoming temptation in your life, and all of these things are connected, because when you're frazzled and you're frayed and you're emotionally tight and you can't find pleasure in simple things, You're having a lot of trouble in all of these things. That's when most people crash and burn spiritually, when they get burned out. But you know, if you by prayer and by nurturing relationships can keep the main thing, and stay in touch with these relationships. Brother Oswaldo, God has given you a wonderful wife and wonderful, beautiful, miraculous children. Really, really has, huh? Praise God. And you've got a lot to be thankful for. Do you know, I know it's hard to believe, but do you know that there's men that don't appreciate their wives? And all they do all the time is talk about what's wrong with their wives? And see, you wouldn't do that because Monia would beat you with a a bread roller or something. No. But it's amazing that there are people that all they do, just like the preachers I was talking to you about that don't like their congregations, and I don't know why they don't just drag up and go get another job. I can't understand that. But men that don't like their wives. But you know what the difference is? If they could just hear themselves. The mouth speaks the abundance of the heart. So that's in their heart. But that's a cycle. Those things are cyclical. It's also true that what you say with your mouth becomes the abundance of your heart. And so if you're in a place right now where you've severed these relationships and you're having a hard time regaining these relationships, the first thing you need to do is put a sock in this and begin to say good things about your children, about your wife, about your husband. Begin to treasure them and talk about how precious they are. When you pray about them, thank God for the wonderful gift, the wonderful blessing that they are in your life. But if all you can say is something negative, that's because you've walled yourself off. You've isolated yourself from primary relationships, and you've got to revive that. And nobody can do that work. You can't be revived in that relationship by a counselor. You can't be the strong work, the work that's necessary to revive relationships, is something that rests only on your shoulders. And you and you alone are the only one that can resurrect that relationship. And you begin to do it by acts of kindness and by words of kindness and by grace and by mercy and all of those powerful things that God has released in your life. Somebody say praise the Lord. Help me, Lindsay. Give them some hope here. Praise God. So we're at the gate. We're the Levite in our homes and at the church. We've got our swords drawn. And there's a lot out there in the world that we don't want to come in. There's tremendous immorality on a lot of levels. But there are some things that seem perhaps innocuous if you don't understand the end game or the full-blown ramifications. And this business of isolation and increased separation based on your activities with technology and all of the things that we've talked about here tonight, it is so absolutely important that I remember what's most important in my life and that I nurture those relationships. Praise God. So tonight, Micah, you go home and you go get a big hug from your mom and dad and you tell them how wonderful they are. You need to write this down or can you remember it? Tell them how much you appreciate them. Just stop them for a minute and say, look, and don't let them look away. Say, look at me. Grab them by the ears if you have to. And tell them, I want you to know, how old are you? 14. Tell them, I am such a blessed 14-year-old. I am so blessed to have a mom and a dad who brings me to the house of God, who nurtured me in the kingdom of God, and who care for me, and who have kept their marriage together, and who have goodness and blessings in our home. Just, you take it from there. I don't want to write the script for you. But just stop and tell them. Because sometimes we get so busy and we get so active and you blink and a year goes by and you hadn't really sat down and had that conversation with them. But that's something you need to do. Guys, listen, guys, you'll melt your mama's heart. I'm serious. Just go to her, Bailey, and say, Mom, you're the best mom that any guy ever had. I just want to tell you how much I love you, how much I appreciate you, and all you've done for me. And I'm gonna make you proud, Mom. I'm gonna grow up and be a godly man and a righteous man. And you watch, I'm gonna grow up to be somebody that's gonna make you proud. I would do something like that on a weekly basis. They will never get tired of that. They'll never get tired. Their head will grow. Their heart will grow. Husbands, you need to do that with your wives tonight. As you're at the drive-thru at McDonald's, you need to say, honey, you are a gift from God to me. You are the most precious person in my life. And I just want to tell you how, if I had to go back and do it all over again, there are some things I might change in my life, but I'd never change one thing I've done with you. I want you to know you are the best thing that's ever happened. You could sing to her at that point if you wanted to. I see you think I'm yanking your chain, and these relationships, I can't live for God if I don't have these relationships in place. Let's stand together. Praise God. Why don't you come down to the altar as families tonight? If you don't have anybody, get somebody, find somebody. Just start telling them right now. If you're first, you need to step up on the steps. There's people coming behind you. Come on, if you're with your parents, tell them how much they mean to you. If you're with your husband or wife, tell them how much they mean. If you're all by yourself, get somebody. Darius, adopt somebody. There you go, buddy. I pray for you. You pray. I love you. Now, some of you are just standing around. You got to talk here. This is where you talk. This is where you tell them how much you appreciate them and how much you love them. How special they are. Moms and dads, you need to tell those babies how wonderful they are, how special they are, how much you love them. All right. This is where you talk to one another. I love you. You're precious. Don't be embarrassed about this. Come on, build a bridge. Learn how to bond. You pray for me. I'll never harm you. With words, I love you. And now this is a place where you sing to him. You pray. I love you. I need you. I'll never harm you. With words of my mouth. I pray for you. You pray for me. I love you. I need you. I'll never harm you. I need you to survive. Praise God. If you're glad for home and family and friends and church, let's give God praise for it tonight. I bless your name, oh God. I praise your name. I lift you up. I worship you. Glory, 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 glory. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. And everybody that thinks your wife is the best gift God ever gave anybody said amen. Oh, some of you are blowing this. Some of you are blowing this. This is where you shout. This is where you dance. Those of you that believe that God gave you the best husband in the whole world, you give God some praise. I know you're working the media team, but you can still shout back there. That's right. And all the parents that think your kids are just the most wonderful kids God ever. And all the kids that think you got the greatest parents in the whole world. This is where relationship starts. It starts home and family. If you never had that, you can learn that as a part of the Church of the Living God. God bless you. So good to be with you on a Sunday night. There's prayer here on Tuesday. You want to make sure that you greet and bless and strengthen somebody before you leave the Lord's house tonight. God bless you.
Thank you.